So again, he links our fruitfulness with our prayer life. So you can see why a lot of people who say they're Christians really aren't, and they have no prayer. They pray and talk all the time, but God's not listening. See, they cannot pray in the Spirit because they're not in the Spirit. They cannot pray according to God's will because they don't obey Him and they don't know what His will is. Their prayers are after James. There's coveting things. Give me this, give me that. They're worldly, they're carnal, and false teachers have taught them that that's what they're supposed to do. Name it and claim it and believe it and send some money and you'll get what you want. And God will make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and He'll help you find your life, which Jesus said He wasn't going to do, you know. So even Paul implied you don't know how to pray as you ought to, but the Spirit does. So see, again, that our prayer life is linked with our relationship with the Lord. And then we see then the principles come into play. If you delight yourself and He gives you desires of your heart, then the desires of your heart cannot be in conflict with His will or purposes. They cannot be self-seeking. They must promote God's will and kingdom. Well, then that thought cuts out about 95% of what people are praying for. See? So then you see they have to revert to gimmicks and everything else to get people to give more money, to get your prayers. It becomes a merchandising thing. You know? And I ain't right with God, someone will say, but, you know, I'll give money so the church will pray for me. Well, God doesn't hear the prayers of the righteous. And the righteous aren't going to pray those kind of prayers for you anyway. Because they're too spiritually wise to do this. They're not going to incur the wrath of God by playing selfish prayers. So why would they pray them for you? I've had people come up to me and tell me, well, you know, would you pray this for me? And I say, no. And they look at me sort of funny, like, what do you mean? I had one someone, and I know they meant well, it shows your ignorance. Would you pray for my children every day? I said, no, I will not. I said, you're the mother, you know, you pray for them. You know, people are lazy. And they think, again, you can pay someone else to do your work. See? It doesn't work that way. You know, like someone said one time, God has no grandchildren. He deals with each one directly. If you can't get God, if you can't get God to answer your prayers, nobody else is going to get God to answer your prayers. See? Then it shows people how selfish and how ignorant they are of spiritual things. See, again, it gets back to Balak. The king Balak trying to get Balaam to get God to change his mind when God already told him, it's not my will to change my mind. I want to bless Israel, and you're asking this prophet to curse them. And he goes and offers that proper sacrifice, goes to the top of the hill, and he says, now pray. And then and he starts praying, and then the Spirit comes on him, and Balaam blesses Israel. And Balak gets upset and says, well, let's go over this hill. Perhaps God likes this hill better. I mean, it sounds stupid to us because, see, they were superstitious and ungodly, and that's what they believed. You have to understand, back then they believed if you could get a soothsayer or a prophet to utter the words, that it could happen. See, that's a lot of this faith stuff. If you can command it and quote the right scripture to God and stand on the word, He has to do it. There's no such scripture that says this. See, they try to, the word is witchcraft. They try to manipulate God. That's what soothsaying and demons do. They try to bewitch and cause someone to do something against their will. Well, you're not going to get God to do nothing against His will, against His character. So He is not going to listen to hear any selfish prayers because it's contrary to His nature. You're trying to get God to sin. Then you see how evil this is. When people ask God for certain things, they're trying to get God to sin. And He will not. He will not answer coveting, self-seeking, self-pleasure-seeking prayers. He will not do it. And if you attempt to do it, you're into witchcraft. And Balak said, well, let's go over to this one. And he makes the offering of the calf and does everything properly. And Balaam waits for the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord comes and starts blessing and prophesying good for him. And finally, after several times, Balak claps his hands in frustration. Says, God has kept you from good. I would have blessed you and filled your room with gold and silver. See, he wanted to buy him and buy his prayers. And Balak said, if you give me all your gold and silver and everything, did not I tell you I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to speak good or evil? See, at least Balaam knew who was talking. And he knew God is not bought off, nor intimidated, nor tricked, nor bewitched. For there is no wisdom, nor counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. And yet people try this, and they think Jesus' name is a magic word. All I have to do is attach the name of Jesus, and he'll give me everything I want. Shows you they are not bearing fruit. They're not going on into perfection. They don't know what to pray for, and when they pray, their prayers are selfish, and God is going to avenge himself on them one day for trying to get him to sin. He is not going to do it. See, that's why many people's prayers have to cease. They have to find gimmicks and other ways, because if they really knew God and his word, they'd know what they're asking for. God has no intentions of answering, or it's irrelevant to him. See? That's why we have to bring everything under the editing of the Holy Spirit. You know, he tells us to go out and preach the gospel, yet he forbid Paul to go into Asia and certain places. So again, there are no blanket statements. Even in pursuing the will of God, we need direction. We need the checks and balances of the Holy Spirit. We need to know when and when not to. We need to know the method. And only the Holy Spirit can do this. There are no set. See, the word has to become rhema. The word has to become alive, and God must be in this thing. And people are trying to, you know, you see people, they go to any bookstore, Christian bookstore, and you can buy the Book of Promises. And all it is taking scripture out of context. You know, this is all the good. And I tell people, if you're going to get those promises, go and find the ones that says you're going to hell if you don't serve the Lord. That's a promise. That's a sure promise as anything else. He says, and if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. That's a promise. If you deny me, I'll deny you. And if you're unfaithful, I'll cast you into outer darkness. That's a promise. See how people love to edit? See, they're doing it. God ain't doing it. The word of God must be handled properly. So again, we cannot pray proper prayers if we're not in the Spirit, we're not praying according to God's wisdom, his principles. See, some things you'd never have to ask God about because the word is already spoken on the subject. See, he'll never change his mind. He will not answer a selfish seeking prayer. He will not answer a pleasure seeking. The devil will answer and make you think it's God. He will not do it. He's never done it. See, God does not sin. God does not contradict himself. And when people start praying that way, then they think that God is a fool. Or somehow that God's going to change his mind for them. That's really egotistical, isn't it? To think you're that special that even the Son of God couldn't get him to change his mind if he wanted to. And he didn't. He said, if this cup can be taken from me. And the Father implied, no. Any minute. That's my will. You can either do it or not do it. So see, then you see that so much praying is nothing but wishful thinking and covetous desires and trying to make a spiritual being, the holiest person in heaven, gratify your demonic, fleshly, and worldly desires. And he is not going to do this. And not only is he not going to do it, he's going to punish you one day for asking him. He's going to cause you to reap the evil that you assumed on him and presumed on him. See? So the spiritual person knows better. He would not dare attempt to ask God. Don't even bring it up. See? And we need to know that. Okay, so our fruitfulness is linked with our prayer life. And John tells us, remember in his epistle, if your heart does not judge you and your conscience is clear and you know God's will and purposes, then you can pray with faith. You cannot pray with faith any other way. It's not faith. It's positive thinking. It's wishful thinking. It's confessing and jabbering. Demons do that, and peepers and soothsayers. Chanting and thinking superstition and numbers and, you know, everything perverted out of its context. See, again, the devil perverts everything. Many people guide it by dreams. Well, I get dreams. But dreams are confirmation. They reverse these things. Symbols are fine, but symbols are not superstitious things. Some people, well, I won't live on the 13th floor. Well, you're a fool. You're under the power of the devil because you're afraid of something. Every time they see a certain number, they get scared. Well, I don't want that number. You know? See, that's superstition. There are no bad numbers. Only bad for corrupt people. All things are good for the Christian. There's nothing can harm him. There's no curse against him. See, there is no counsel nor divination. So we can take even what people see bad and we can cause good to come out of it. See, so Christians are not to be superstitious. We can use things as confirmation and as symbols, but we're not to be guided by them. That's evil. See, there's a difference. It's what you do with the thing that makes it evil, you know. And so again, if we're in the Spirit, it says what? Then God causes all things to work together. There's nothing can come against us. There is no divination against us. You know, so we're not superstitious. We're not worried about walking under ladders or black cats, you know, and things like that. Silly stuff. Or even scriptures. Are people afraid of the number 666? I'm not afraid of it. If I get a license number 666, I'll say, praise the Lord. It reminds me we live in the age of the Antichrist. And not to be of the Antichrist. I'm not going to run and try to change it. See, all that foolishness. It shows you the person's not spiritual and never can be. See? And they call themselves Christians and they're so mixed with silliness because they don't know God's Word. They don't understand spiritual things. They walk as men. So again, he links fruitfulness, fruit-bearing, with being able to ask God and get the prayers answered. Okay, he links it what? Your relationship in Christ determines your talking to God. That you're in fellowship and you can communicate as friends and you can come. That's what Hebrews means. That the people translate often, come with boldness. That is not what the word means. It means come with assurance. You come with assurance that God hears you. Didn't mean come with arrogance. That's how a lot of them interpret it. I can just walk boldly in there and say, now God, you got to do this. That's just the evil spirit. Has nothing to do. You find no prophet, no king. You don't find no disciple, not even Jesus Christ acted that way with the Father, ever. But they think they can do it. They man these things from God. He has to do this. He has to do this. He doesn't have to. He's not going to. Okay, so then you will ask. Why? Because you will ask in the right spirit if you are bearing fruit. And if you bear much fruit, you will mature. And you will be able to rightly handle the Word of God. And you will be mature to be guided of the Spirit and know what to ask for and when not to. And when certain things are permissible and certain things are not. Sometimes God's answer is, yes, this is my will, but not now. So you can keep praying and you can keep believing and you can know he's going to do it, but he's going to say, but not now. Well, that's his answer. He means he's going to change it until he's ready. At the set time, he does what he pleases. When we meet the conditions, if his purpose is to do it. But some people think, you know, once you meet all the conditions, you do everything, then God has to do this thing. Scripture doesn't say this. We still wait on the Lord for his timing. He does as it pleases him, when it pleases him. And it's tied up with his wisdom and knowledge and not our timetable. You know, he does things as it suits him and when it suits him for his purposes. So again, we would learn that as we pray and as we study Scripture, if we bear fruit, if we abide, then we get the Spirit of truth talking to us. That's what the fruitfulness is. If I abide in you, and my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. And see, we need to be guided into truth in our prayer life. Because there's times that we pray too much for one thing and God isn't interested in that no more. Or he may say, hey, you've prayed enough about it. Leave it alone. Let's go on to something else. We'll come back to this. See? And otherwise, you're haggling and pestering God when he's not being pestered at this time. He's saying, don't bother me with this. There's time and place, and only the Spirit can teach us this. And it's individual. See, this is the guidance of the Spirit. And then we can take up a matter and we can lay it down. Then we can go back and take it up again when necessary. But it's silly and foolish to pester God when God's saying, I'm not listening concerning this. You know, stubbornness and willfulness that is not perseverance is just as evil as not asking God or asking for wrong things. So sometimes the motivation is still self. It's man's stubbornness. It's not perseverance in prayer. There is a difference. We have to make the distinction. And only the Spirit can let us know that. Remember, Moses, the greatest intercessor of his time, wanted to go into the promised land, and God says, no, it's a punishment because you disobeyed me. And he kept praying. And he knew how to reach God. Israel was spared three times because of his prayers. God was going to destroy all of them and start over with Moses had Moses not prayed. And he said he would. No. But when he tried to get God to alter his punishment for him, finally God says, speak to me no more about the matter. The answer is no. And I'm not changing my mind. And as far as we know, Moses didn't speak no more. Once he knew, enough's enough. And then had he pursued, it would have been wickedness. God would have punished him for disobedience. See, but he knew, and only the Spirit, again, can tell us when enough is enough or when to keep pursuing. See, because then we separate our own desires, our own affections, our own feelings, our family, our friends. We get out of the picture. And then the Holy Spirit can speak to us. We're not bound to the earthly anymore. Okay. This commandment, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. This is about the third or fourth time. This is, again, he's repeating the new commandment to the degree that you may have to give up your life. This is the highest form of love, he's saying, that I'm talking about. Then he goes in. The connection. If the world hates you. What is he talking about, the world? The earth, the planet? No, there's no evil in it. It's simply a neutral thing. The world is that which is outside of the kingdom of Christ. In simple terms, it's those who are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. These are the people of the world. Its power is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is simply massing all of mankind under wickedness that has not Jesus Christ. The flesh is there motivated by their evil lower nature, and the devil instigates it. He is their master, but they do not know it. Because he is what? He has the power of sin and death, and they are under its power. The sentence of death is upon them and works in their members. So he's under... Every person that's not under the Lord Jesus Christ is under the power of the devil. Every person who's passed that period of accountability and moved out of little childhood is accountable for their own wicked heart, and God holds them accountable as being aliens and enemies of God. So this is the world. It is in contrast to the kingdom of God. It's under the power and influence of the devil, whose name is adversary, God's enemy. He is in opposition to whatever God is for. That's simply what it means. If God is for the truth, he's for the lie. Now, this is what we're saying here. If the world hates you, despises you, has no loyalty to you, does not desire you good, is not benevolent, but has ill will. This is what it means. The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. They're two different kingdoms. You know, and this is what he's talking about. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't it interesting what he's saying here? Why? A lot of people don't understand that. What do you mean it hated me? Because now, verse 14, 17, chapter 14, 17, it is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him, has no spiritual relationship with him. But you know him, speaking to the apostles, because he abides with you. It is I, he dwells in me. The Father and the Spirit, they are in me. And he will be in you. He said, they hated me first, but they're going to hate you because why? The Spirit of Christ, I am going to come into you. And the same Spirit of the Father that motivated me and spoke in me and through me is going to do through you, and you're going to get the same reaction I got. This is what he's telling them. He says, but know this, they went after me first. Because I, the Father, revealed himself in me, and they hated the Father in me. And so he's saying, but they're going to do the same to you. Notice what he says here. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were unregenerate, unsaved, not a Christian, the world would love its own. That's true. It has a loyalty to its own to a great degree, even in its self-seeking. Because why? Because they're still motivated by an evil spirit and by a selfish nature, you know. And people have this attitude in the world often to live and let live, you know. Let's don't pester other people's private lives. It's none of our business, and don't interfere with mine. You know, let's just live and let live. See, because then there is no judgment. Then there is no reproof. You know, and that's what they want. They run from the light. They don't want correction. Scripture says fools despise correction and instruction. They won't despise it when they're in hell. They'll have eternal remorse, wishing they'd listen to it. Okay. If you're of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. I separated you from Satan's kingdom and the world principles and the power of sin and death. And therefore they hate you. Why do they hate you? Because when you enter the kingdom of light, you begin to expose what they are, and they do not like this. You reflect God and Christ's purposes, which is what? The soul that sinneth shall die. And you will be called into judgment. And we will convict the world of sin. And we disturb them if the Spirit of Christ is in us, because the Spirit of Christ still uses the law and the light of the conscience to disturb them, and they don't like this. And they have opposition to this, you know. And like even Paul said of the lower nature, referring to the world and the flesh, says it cannot be subject to the will of God. See, it must give up its life. The world wants religion on its terms. It wants to have will worship. It wants to serve God and itself. It wants to do both. And the Spirit of Christ says it cannot be done. But the lying prophets and shepherds tell people it can be done. And that's the religion of the world. That's the Satan religion of the angels of light, who mix a little religion to comfort and deceive people. To say peace, peace, when there is no peace to the wicked. Lies to them and deceives them until the day of judgment. See? And so again, he's telling us there is two kingdoms. 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant or slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours. What's he saying? You're going to get the same results I got. You're going to live and be the light. I am the light of the Christian, and you are the light of the world. And as my Spirit indwells you, you're going to give my gospel, and you're going to stand for the kingdom. And you're going to have many in the world who are going to persecute you and fight you for this, as they did me. But you will have some who will listen. Some will fall under conviction. Some will see the truth and they will respond, "As I got you saved." He could be saying to many of the other disciples who came later. Many believed. You know, in proportion wise, they didn't. But he's saying you're going to get the same results because it's still me. I've come and I'm going to send you with the same gospel I had. There is no new gospel. You know, it's still going to be me presenting the kingdom to the world, offering them a way out from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of, and they can reject it or they can accept it. And the ones that don't like it will attack you and turn and rend you. You know, and you're not to persist with these people. See, these are the ones Jesus said, don't waste time with them. You know, even the apostles, Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. He didn't say stand there and argue with them and try again tomorrow. Paul shook his dust off his feet against the religious leaders when they rejected him. And he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom, and he did nothing with them. They got their conscience and what they knew, and that may be all they ever get. That's all the prodigal son had. No one went and preached the gospel to him in the pig pen. The father had no intentions of going after him. He left what he had. It said when he came to his mind, his own senses. See, when he evaluated and saw the results of his sin and the punishment of his sin, he came to a realization. He made a decision and a choice. I must repent. I must turn and head back. Then the father runs to meet him. See, he does not cast pearls. He does not chase and drag and beg the person, don't leave, don't leave. This foolishness. You know, a lot of people teach this of God, like he's the hound that pesters people eternally. He drives them crazy until they turn to the Lord. There's no such teaching in Scripture. It's blasphemy. You cannot find no Scripture to back that. He gives the truth, and those who resist the truth, he takes the truth from them. And until they become a reprobate, they have conscience and will, and they have enough light. And they can respond to that. And then God implies he will give them more light. But he does not pursue those who resist him. He hardens those who resist him. So that's what we have to understand. We've been teaching those principles in the parables, and they still apply. They have not changed. We're not to cast pearls. We're not to waste time with people who turn and rend us, or mock the religion, or play games with us. You're not to waste time with them. Only those who seriously inquire and respond are we to go back to. Those are the ones we're to plant the seed and water. You can't water something when they keep kicking you in the face. The Scripture don't apply this. Paul's attitude was, shake the dust off your feet. And what is he saying to them? He said, that very dust will stand as a witness against you on the day of judgment. He didn't say, well, I'll try again tomorrow. I hope you're in a better mood. See, he understood once the Spirit moves and does something, he reacts. He ministers life or death. He doesn't play games with people. Okay? And we need to learn the same thing. He's given the same gospel. So he's saying that some will persecute you and reject the message and the life of Christ in you, and others will listen and be converted and change. So he's saying the same as I did. Some listened, some didn't. 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because my name and my spirit indwell you. I'm living in you, because they do not know the one who sent me. That's why the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. He said, because your father is the devil. You think it's Jehovah, and you claim Jehovah as your father, but actually the devil is your father. Because you are a murderer. And you will do what your father does. And your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning of the garden. He got Cain to murder Abel. And he says, and that's who's motivating you. And they killed the Lord of glory. But under their blindness and deception, it says they did not know he was the Lord of glory, or they would not have crucified him. But their wickedness and their sin deceived them. And that's the consequences of wickedness and sin. And yet he gave them light, and they rejected it. So he says, because they have no relationship nor understand the one who sent me. They didn't know the eternal God was in me, that I was not just a prophet. I was more than a prophet. It was the Father speaking in me. If I had not come, we'll back up, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. We see the consequences of this. First, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. In this case, or whose case, the God of this world, who is the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, this is why they reject Jesus. They reject the light he gives, and therefore they cannot see who he is. They fight the means of their salvation. And Satan has deceived them because of their sin. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, you cannot see. You cannot understand. See, they had rejected the lesser light, therefore they could not see the greater light. Again, the principle of the kingdom. They were not faithful in little, therefore they did not get much, and they could not see much. See, that was the consequence. Okay, the Gospel of John again, go to chapter 3, verse 19. This is judgment, or the condemnation. That light, the light, God in Christ, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. He's saying what? That many do not want the truth. They rather stay where they're at. They'd rather be deceived. They willingly are ignorant, because they know that it will cost them if they accept the truth, and they don't want to believe that. So rather than believe the truth, they want to believe the lie, but then they do not understand the consequences until judgment day of what the lie will do to them. So again, he's saying that many love darkness, and when you come with the gospel, they're not interested. They're going to turn and rail you. You know, they're not even interested. And when you give it to them, they're going to turn on you. And then he's telling you, don't waste time with them. Once they do this, don't waste no time with them. Once you know the gospel's been given and they've rejected it and they mock it, you leave them alone. You can pray that God convicts them and disturbs them, but again, if God can't alter their will, who do you think you are? He doesn't override it in anyone. He's never done it in ours. There is no influence that can do this. People like to quote the scriptures. Well, God promised if I pray, he'll give them a new heart that will follow him. Well, if you understood Scripture, that new heart is the new man that has joined himself to Christ Jesus. And even the Christian with the new man still has the will to say no and can resist it. And we know from experience, we've done it. There is no irresistible grace. There is no forcing of our will, ever. We can stay in Christ and we can get out. And if we couldn't, then Jesus wasted a lot of talk about telling us what to do. If he didn't think we could do it, then it interests. People just don't use common sense sometimes when it comes to Scripture, do they? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He's not saying they would be sinless or perfection. He's saying, in the light I came, had I not come, they will not be held as accountable as they're going to be held accountable. Remember, he told them they had perverted Moses and the law, but he says, even Moses, whom you trust, his word will judge you. You know, because that law proceeded from Christ. But then the Son will judge him also. But he does say, again, he's bringing in that the more much is given, much is required. And again, we see, again, a principle at work. Romans 5, 13. For until the law, even until the law of Moses came to the world. Sin was in the world. People were still under its power. But sin is not imputed or charged to one where there is no law. The laws of Moses that God came and revealed more, he did not charge these people that did not know it. He judged those according to their conscience and their moral understanding and what nature itself taught that God put in man. But once he came and revealed the law under Moses, they were held more accountable, and they could not say, well, I don't understand this. See, he would not wink at them. He says he gave them more. That's why when he looked at the nations at times, God said he winked at them. He meant, oh, I deal with them at a lesser level. But when he looked at Israel, he said, but not you. You've been privileged. You're a covenant people, and I gave you the hopes and the covenants and the promises, and therefore I will judge you more severely. See, he's always fair. He extends more grace, and then he waits and sees what people do with this, and he answers more. And that's why he said, and they shall come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, the nations, and they will sit with him in his kingdom. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. The Israelites and those who had the law of Moses and reject Jesus, he says what? He says they will be cast into greater hell. See, because of the light that was given. So he was saying, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, I came. And I proved to them by my signs and wonders, and if they had read and searched the scriptures, which they kept perverting and twisting, he said, they would have saw me. And now that I've come on top of that, they'll not only have Moses to judge them and the law, they'll have me at the day of judgment, and what is going to be their punishment? How much greater he did to them what he did to no other nation. He judged them and made them a hissing. He said, and I'll send fishermen and hunters after you. He never did that to other nations as a perpetual punishment until they turned to me. All of this was a consequence of the greater light that they were given. See? And they didn't get it. And they suffered the consequences. So he's simply saying the same thing over here. You know, they had sin. But when I came and revealed their sin and explained the truth to them, they rejected me further. They resisted me further. Therefore, they are inexcusable, and they will answer for more. They will be judged more severely when judgment does come. So they have no excuse. And he who hates me hates my Father also. See, they claimed that God was their Father, and they were motivated by the devil, their father. And while they attacked and murdered Jesus, Jesus says, then you attacked and hated my Father when you did this, because he was in me. Again, he comes back to the Father and I are one. We're one in essence. We're one in unity. We're one in purpose. There is no division. And so Jesus is going to say the same thing with his disciples later. If they persecute you, they persecute me. Whatever they do to you, they do to me. You know, and this is part of what's going to happen in the last judgments when God pours out his wrath upon the nations after the great tribulation periods. He's going to say what? The souls of the martyrs and saints that were killed in the world at that time are going to cry out and say, how long until you avenge us? They want justice. They have a right to act. And God says, in a little world. And the main wrath he's going to pull out, since no nation has never been experienced on the earth, he's going to pull out such horrible woes and curses. And you know what it's for? For what they did to his people. What they did to the disciples and the martyrs. That's how God's going to answer them one day. People's punishment in hell, many of them are going to be magnified because of how they treated and mistreated Christians. Because Jesus is going to say, what they did to you, they did to me. When they hated you and persecuted you, they were hating and persecuting me in you. And when they did that, they went after God also, that we didn't separate from you. So whatever they did to you, they did to me. And that's how he's going to judge them. And remember, Jesus revealed this clearly when he goes and pursues the Apostle Paul, and he speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my disciples? He'd already delivered up many to be put to death and stoned. And he said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say my disciples. He so linked himself. When you persecuted my disciples, it was me you went after. Isn't it interesting? Paul understood that, didn't he? The light went on. He who hates me hates my Father also. Why? The Father spoke in me every word. All the works was the Father in me. You know, we are so linked. You could not go after one without going after the other. They thought, again, they could separate it. Again, it's like the silly people who think they can separate faith and works. They thought they could persecute God, Jesus, and separate themselves from God. See, it shows the deception they were under. They didn't know. Like I said, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. Their sin deceived them, and the devil helped them along. And he had a right to. He has a right to deceive those who reject God's word, and he does. He does this. He does by nature what is his nature. They do by choice. They have a will in the matter. He simply does what comes natural to him. He's a liar and a murderer. It's in his nature to do this. But he's saying, but you had a choice in the matter. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, again, the works, other men and prophets had done healings and signs and certain things, but they did not fulfill the scriptures and perform certain signs and fulfill prophecies. No one else ever did this. You know, that no man ever did, he's saying. They would have had no sin again. They would not have been accountable for me coming. I would not have judged them, but I'm here, and I came. And now they will answer for the great grace that was extended to them that they spit on and they trampled. See, the parable, he said, and I sent many servants, saying, give me my dues, give me the fruit out of my vineyards that I've lent to you. And the servants represented the prophets and the righteous. And it says, and they beat some and killed others. And he said, well, perhaps I will send my son and they will honor him. And it says, and they killed him and threw him out. And what shall I do? I will come and destroy those miserable, wicked people. And I will give the vineyard to others. And that was God saying to the nation of Israel, you were a covenant people. I expected something from you. And you did not give it to me. You did not bear the proper fruit. And then you killed my own son I sent. And therefore I will take it from you and give it to another. He'll give it to the church. I will change my covenant and give it to the Gentiles as a whole. But I will wipe your system out. Because you were not faithful in my house. You were not faithful as Moses was. You know. And so again, that was the symbol. He said, you will be held accountable. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Again, there is no distinction. He that hath the Son hath the Father. He who hath not the Son hath not the Father. See, he cannot separate himself from the Godhead. He is not separated. And even God said to his disciples, if you keep my word, then I will manifest and we will come and make our abode. Not just me, but the Godhead by the Holy Spirit. We will come. You will have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling, because he is the eternal God who is everywhere. And he will manifest himself. He will make himself known and reveal himself. So it can't say, well, I have Jesus, but I don't have the Father. I have the Holy Spirit, but I don't have any. He says, no, it's not such. You know, we are one in unity and purpose. There's no separation in our speech nor in our work. Okay? But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, out of the Psalms. They hated me without a cause. They did not have a real spiritual reason to hate him. There was no justification for what they did to him. He came at a time and purpose and place to reveal, and they rejected him and killed the Lord of glory. And they destroyed the means of their own salvation. And he says, and there was no real cause for this. you know. They did it out of their wickedness and out of their rebellion and their stubbornness and refusing to come to me when I invited them to the marriage supper. And they rejected it, and therefore they shall not be invited. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is given to us, that we can bear fruit, and that we can pray and have ministry and seek your will and purposes in our lives as you guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.